Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. Certainly good to have Shirley with us today. She's been gone for quite a while due to illnesses and so forth, and we're glad she's able to be out and be with us today. It's so good to see her. Good to have Gary and Nancy back from their trip. It's always a joy to see people who are traveling away and get back safely and prayers answered on their behalf. I'd like to call your attention this morning to Revelation chapter 3 and the first six verses, where we read, "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white raiments and will not blot his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." If you remember at the church at Sardis, this would be a letter that would make you set up and take notice, I would hope. I call your attention especially to verse 6, however. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." He. That gets personal, doesn't it? So this letter was written to the church at Sardis. It might be the condition of congregations today. It might be the condition of congregations throughout history. But more importantly for you and I, as he says here in verse 6, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Each one of us individually should set up and take notice. Do we have a name that we are alive? I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I love Jesus. I've got a good feeling about Jesus in my heart. But the fact of the matter is that when we are examined by the Word of God, we are dead. We are separated from Him. As God examines our lives by the standard of His Word, does He find our lives perfect before Him? Notice He says, "I have found your works perfect. Not to be perfect before God." Is that what God expects of us? Well, nobody's perfect, preacher. That's not what I said. It's not, are we perfect? The question is, are we striving for perfection? Have we lowered the standard? It looks to me like Jesus is saying here, "I expect you to be perfect before God. I expect you to be striving for perfection. I don't expect you to be excusing and forgiving your sins. I don't expect you to say that you are a follower of mine and then you go places where I wouldn't even think about going. You do things I wouldn't think about doing. You say things I wouldn't think about saying." And amongst that congregation, there were a few who had not defiled their garments. These were ones that those who had lowered the standard could look to as well as they looked to the Word of God. The most encouraging thing that I find in this letter is found in verse 5. "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments." We might honestly examine our lives today and say, well, if Jesus was looking at me, He would not find my works perfect either. He would not find me striving for perfection either. He would find me excusing and justifying my sins and lowering His standard. He would find me saying that I'm a Christian, but in practice, not really always practicing His will. Why is that? Well, you might say, well, because we're human. Because we have a carnal side and a striving for the divine nature. So it seems like we always give in to the carnal nature. Well, that might be the reason. But the fact of the matter is that in Jesus, in His Word, and trust in Him, we can overcome the carnal nature. So I want to talk this morning about overcoming sin, Satan, and self. When we talk about overcoming Satan, we need to realize that the name in and of itself means the destroyer. He is out to destroy. He is a predator. You know, there are different kinds of animals on the face of the earth. Some of those who are classified as predators, in order for them to remain alive, something has to die. Every day. They seek to take the life of other life forms. Satan is out to destroy. He is the exact opposite of God. As God is good and gracious and loving, Satan is hateful. He is a destroyer. There is no good at all in him, and he desires no good for you in your life. 1 Peter 5 and verses 8 and 9 tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You know, it's interesting to watch prey animals in the wild. Whether it be a rabbit or a deer, as they go about, and it seems like, you know, as you're kind of observing them, that they don't have a care in the world until you get to really watching them. Deers and rabbits especially, you know how they've got kind of big ears? You watch their ears, you know, our ears always stay where they are, don't they? But a deer and a rabbit, their ears, they can do this kind of thing. They can turn their ears to where they can hear behind them, and they can hear to the right and hear to the left and hear, you know, wherever they think a threat might be coming from, that's where they've got their ears pointed. You know, I say, well, why are they doing that? Because the predator is going to make some kind of noise before he gets to the prey. And that's going to alert them, and they're going to load up their legs, and they're going to be gone. They're always alert. Be vigilant. Prey animals are vigilant. Those who live in herds stay in the herd. They don't wander off by themselves. When a threat is detected, when a lion is detected in the grass, the herd comes together. They huddle up. Be vigilant. This is not a game. This is not a fairy tale that somebody made up. This is the way it is. Satan is out to destroy you. He walks about as a roaring lion. Well, if I hear him roar, then I'm going to leave, right? Well, you would think so. A rabbit would. A deer would. But some people hear the roar of the lion, and they say, it's no big deal. It is a big deal. Satan can appear as an angel of light. Sometimes his roar makes the sound of love and happiness. Appeals to something that carnally we like, and we'll try to justify the practice of it. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14 says, Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. I'm a predator. And when I go hunting, I'll try to transform myself into something that's harmless. I use all kinds of things to get rid of my scent. Camouflage. Sometimes you can use a decoy. Sometimes you can hide behind that decoy. American Indians used to do that. They'd make themselves, they'd put animal skins on, a deer hide on, make themselves look like a deer. I'm no threat until it's too late. Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians verse 11 says, Satan takes advantage of us, but we are not ignorant of his devices. You know, Satan is using the same devices he's always used. 1 John chapter 2, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's what he used against Satan. No, that's what he used against Jesus. That's what he used against Eve. That's what he's always used. He always appeals to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know, there's really not a whole lot wrong with the pride of life if your pride is in the right place. If your pride is in doing the will of God and glorifying Him, you're going to overcome. But if your pride is in gratifying the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, you're going to be destroyed. Be careful of the camouflage that Satan uses. Satan will fill our hearts with evil. In Acts chapter 5, you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira, how they lied to God, lied to the apostles about the gift that they were given to the church. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Nothing wrong with keeping back part of the price of the land. They didn't have to give the whole price. But they said that what they gave was the whole price. They lied. Why has Satan filled your heart, Ananias? Well, pride of life. He and his wife had seen how Barnabas had, you know, all the people thought Barnabas was really great because he actually did sell his land and gave the whole price of it to the church. And everybody's talking about how loving and how much care Barnabas had for those people who were in need. They wanted to have that same kind of recognition, but they didn't want to make the same sacrifice. Did Satan actually put this thought into the heart of Ananias? That's what Peter said. Peter said, Satan has filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. But how did he do it? By appealing to the pride of life. So we need to realize that when we are considering the practice of sin, we're considering whether we can do this and get away with it. We need to realize that Satan is filling our heart. We're allowing him to do so. How do you overcome Satan? Well, by not giving him a place in our heart very easily. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 26 and 27 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Recognize when you are being tempted and say no. Resist him. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11 tells us to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil or the strategies of the devil. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Stand against it. Resist him. Well, who can defeat a lion? David did. Samson did. Well, yeah, but they had God's strength working in them. Hello? Isn't that what this is saying? That when you let the strength of God's Word work in your life, when you're confronted by the temptation, when the lion roars, you can answer with the Word of God and the desire to live to His glory. James 4 and verse 7 just simply says, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Jesus finally said to Satan, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Have you ever done that? Have you ever articulated those words in times of temptation? "Get thee behind me, Satan." If you've never done that, I suggest that you do that. You'll be surprised how that he will flee. Your commitment to resist him and glorify God works wonders in overcoming Satan. Satan can be overcome. He can be defeated. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9 says, "Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings were experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Resist him steadfast. Always resist him. Always say no to him. Always tell him to get behind you. 1 John 2 and verse 13. "I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one." I always found this verse to be interesting. And I've always appreciated it. What he said to the fathers, "You have known him who is from the beginning." Well, the young men had known him who was from the beginning too, hadn't they? The young men had overcome the wicked one. Well, the old men had overcome the wicked one too. But we would expect him to say to the old ones, the more experienced ones, that you've overcome. You've had all the experience. You've remained steadfast. Now, here he's talking to the young men. Those who are just starting out. Those who in whom the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is the strongest. You've overcome the wicked one. And I look around this audience this morning and I see young men who have overcome the wicked one and continue to remain steadfast in overcoming the wicked one. And that's what we're all to be doing. We are to overcome sin. Sin, of course, is universally practiced. Romans 3 and verse 23. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us are perfect. We have all sinned. That doesn't mean it's okay for all of us to sin. It just means that we are to live up to the glory of God and glorify Him in our lives. James 4 and verse 17 says, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, it is sin. You know, sin is not just the practice of things we know we shouldn't do. It's also the failure to practice the things we know we should do. We know we should pray every day. We know we should read our Bibles every day. We know we should walk in faith every day, every hour of every day, every minute of every day, every second of every day. And that's how you overcome. You don't overcome Satan and overcome sin by saying, I'm not going to sin for the rest of my life. You overcome sin by saying, I'm not going to sin right now. I'm not going to sin right now. It's just one step at a time. One piece at a time. And eventually you put your whole life together and you look back and you say, you know, I mean, you can put an hour together and you can look back and say, you know, I didn't sin in that hour. And you can put a day together and you say, I didn't sin today. And you put a week together and say, I didn't sin this week. But how did you do that? 1 second at a time. By that one commitment to remain steadfast to doing His will and letting His will become your will every second of every day. Sin will enslave us. Romans 6 and verse 16 says, do you not know that to who you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. I want you to notice you're a slave of one or the other. Sin that leads to death, separation from God, or obedience that leads to righteousness and fellowship with He who is righteous, Almighty God. You remember Jesus was talking about those who, talking to those and how that He says, if you believe the truth, you'll be set free. And they said, well, we're not a servant to anyone. Oh, really? What about sin? You don't serve God of your fathers like Abraham did. Oh, yeah, we're Abraham's descendants. Well, physically, but not spiritually. When Abraham heard what God wanted him to do, he did it. You're hearing the Word of God, both the words of God and the Word of God made flesh, and you're resisting what He has to say. I'm not a servant to anyone. Yeah, you are. You're either a servant of sin that leads to separation from God, or you're a servant of righteousness that brings you into fellowship with God. That's the fact of the matter. And it's your choice. It's your choice. Sin separates us. The wages of sin is death. Separates us from God. Ephesians 2 verses 12 says, without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. If we're not in this covenant relationship with God, we are separated from Him. sin is overcome by faith in Christ. John 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, I said unto you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Well, what if I do believe that you are who you say you are? You're on the right path. You're on the right path. But if you do not believe, you will die in your sins. 1 John 5 and verses 4 and 5. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Does that mean I've overcome the world? Do you really believe? Do you truly believe? Do you comprehensively believe? Not just, you know, the devils believe and tremble. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but they do not serve Him. And if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you do not serve Him, you are not dedicated to overcoming Satan and sin and living to the glory of God, you're no better off than the devils. Whatever is born of God overcomes. Well, how are we born of God? We're born by the seed of God's Word. And we continue to practice what His Word teaches us to do, which says, resist Satan, turn away from sin, and practice righteousness. As long as we do that, we're going to overcome the world. Sin is overcome simply by obedience to God. Romans 6 and verse 17 says, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. We need to continue to obey from the heart the doctrine. Not let some feeling of our heart guide us in a direction other than the Word of God leads us in. Sin is overcome simply by faithfulness, by always doing the right thing. In Revelation 2 to the church at Smyrna, he said, do not fear any of the things that you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. You will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life. Some of them were going to die for their faith. They were going to be persecuted to the point of death. Jesus said, let that happen. You be faithful. Don't compromise your faith. I've got a crown of life for you. Don't be afraid. Trust Him. Obey Him. Always. In the face of sin, always recognize the righteousness that He would have you to practice and be found practicing it. Overcoming self. Self is overcome simply by self-control. In Romans chapter, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32, it says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. We often talk about the strength of maybe some action hero in the movies or the comic books or something like that. We think how strong and how powerful they are. The greatest power we can have is the power of self-control. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 and 6. For this very reason, give all diligence and add to your faith virtue, the pursuit of excellence. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. You're striving for excellence. You need to know what is excellent. And once you know what is excellent, it takes self-control to practice that excellence rather than to practice what we would just naturally be inclined to do. self-control, perseverance, keep doing it, and to perseverance, godliness. James 1 and verse 19, my beloved brethren, let every one of you be slow to speak, slow to wrath. Be swift to hear, but practice self-control. We overcome self by bearing the fruit of the Spirit rather than the desires of the flesh. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, no limit, no joy limit, no love limit, no peace limit. You can practice these things as much as you want. How do you know to practice these things? Seems like we don't naturally know to do that. But God teaches us. That's why it's the fruit of the Spirit. We overcome self by being committed to living for Christ instead of for self. Philippians 1 and verse 27 says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. What you've heard from the gospel, let that be what you're practicing. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Sin, self, is overcome by striving together for the faith of the gospel to the glory of God. Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul said it this way, I, self, has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I don't live to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Are you doing that? If we would do what Paul committed to do and said, and he said he was doing, we can be surely always overcoming Satan, the sin that he tempts us to practice in his appeal to our carnal self. We turn from self to live for Christ. And we do that by listening to his blessed, beloved, revealed word and always trusting it and always practicing it in our lives. If you're here today and you need to turn from your sin, turn from yourself, you're ready to defeat Satan in your life, you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God to the point that you're turning away from sin and turning away from the carnal nature to enter into that divine nature that God teaches us about. You're ready to confess him before men, be baptized for the remission of your sins, and to abide in his word from this day forward. We'd encourage you to obey him this very day. If you're here today as a child of God and out of favor with him, I'd like to have your brothers and sisters pray with you and for you on your behalf. James assures us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Would you please come as we stand and sing this psalm?